Whew. Heavenly Father, we honor you. We thank you for adopting us into your family because you wanted to and because it gave you much pleasure. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior King. Surrender to you now, Jesus. I invite you to join me in just surrendering your mind, your heart to him, to let him do his work of searching and knowing us. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming to live within us. I pray that you would flow through us, flow through me, like a river of living water. We invite you to have your way today and to teach us what it means to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So grateful for our worship teams. Thank you, worship team. That was a huge blessing to me today. So, as many of you know, I'm an American, but I never really got the knack for America's game. Basketball, I can handle that, but baseball, it's coming. Baseball's coming. Baseball, forget it. So, I tried out for my middle school team in sixth grade, and I think my coach had such pity on me because of how devastating my tryout was that he let me come on the team as the player manager. So I got to eat lots of sunflower seeds, which was a plus. But when it came to batting, I was scared out of my mind. I guess you could say I really didn't get the basics of batting down. So whenever I come up to the plate, I just couldn't get the flow of when the ball was coming. I couldn't time that well. So I was scared every time I stepped up to the plate because I knew I was only going to have three chances and there was no way I was going to hit that ball. Here's a scary thought for us. What if life was like a baseball game? You're waiting your turn to step up to the plate, to do the right thing, to follow Jesus, but you only have three chances to get it right. It's pretty scary, right? Aren't you glad that we serve a patient God whose forgiveness extends way past that three-strike limit? Isn't that good? Forgiveness is a beautiful gift from God. It's an action. It's letting go of the resentment and bitterness held against someone who has wronged you. It's saying to the one who has offended you, "You owe me nothing." But it doesn't stop there. Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, gives us the strength to not just let go of our resentment, but to let loose an undeserved blessing upon the one who has wronged us. As we prayerfully remember and receive our Heavenly Father's forgiveness, he will strengthen us to forgive others from the heart. So the kind of forgiveness that we are called to is one that's not of this world. We sung holy, holy, holy today. The forgiveness that God calls us to is a holy forgiveness. On one occasion, Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, asked him a question about forgiveness. Here it is. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" That's pretty generous, a pretty generous offer, seven times, way past the three-strike limit. But we all know Jesus' response, right? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." And some translations use 77 times. Whatever the case is, the point here is not once someone gets to the 78th time or the 491st time that all of a sudden they're out of luck, right? That's not the point here. The forgiveness Jesus calls us to does not have an expiration date. It's an unlimited forgiveness. Jesus is eternal. We're finite. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And his generosity far outweighs and supersedes our own. No one forgives like Jesus. His forgiveness is holy. To further explain this radical forgiveness, Jesus proceeds to tell a story. And it's a familiar story to most of us. Let's let it set in today and let Jesus just speak to us freshly out of this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And that's not 10,000 things you're good at. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. This is an insurmountable debt that is owed, and probably Jesus is using the art of hyperbole here, okay? Because one talent was worth 15 to 20 years salary for a first century worker, laborer, okay? I looked online at the Jewish calendar, and I took that into days, and that would have been around 54 to 72 million days of work. That's a lot of work. And there's no way this guy is going to come up with this kind of cash. He's doomed, right? So the man in the story owed his king an impossible debt that he couldn't have hoped to repay. We owe our king, Yahweh, the Most High King of Kings, a debt we could never repay for our sin, for our rebellion against him. All of us are repeat offenders. We have chosen our way time and time again over his way. That's sin. Our sin has sent us barreling down a collapsing staircase of destruction with no hope of recovery, doomed to certain death. The servant's debt here affected his entire family, and our sin, it doesn't only hurt us. It hurts those around us, even the ones we hold most dear. The penalty for the servant's debt was slavery, which would have been common in Jesus' day to sell yourself if you could not pay a debt. In the same way, we become slaves to the sin that separates us from life now, a relationship with God, the one we were made for, and also leads us down the path to not only death, but the second death. Separation from God for all eternity. Just like the servant in the story, there's nothing we can do to bail us out. Not even if we had perfect church attendance, endless riches, or a resume of good deeds like Mother Teresa, could we ever be bailed out of our debt of sin. Colossians 2:13 says that we're dead, and a dead person can do nothing to save her or himself. We're in a desperate state, church, like the servant in the story who cries to the king. But then there's the turning point in the story. The king does something amazing. Let's look at it. So the servant, here he is in desperation, fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Don't think that's going to happen, but it was a good, desperate plea. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. Jesus is preaching the good news to us here. And no matter how many times we've heard it, let's let it sink in deep. Not just so that we can spout it out more clearly, but so that we can let it change our lives once again. The good news is this: our God is the King, and He has compassion. He wants us to be free from our sin even more than we want to. Why? So that we can be with Him. In fact, we're so precious to Him that He sent what was most precious to Him, His one and only Son, God the Son, Jesus, to come down, live the life we never could, die the death we completely deserved, and raise from the dead. And now He's alive, and He offers us a free gift. It's a free gift, but it cost Him everything. That free gift, it's forgiveness and friendship. Isn't that good? He cancels our entire debt of sin. He releases us from slavery to it. Why? So that we can be his friend, so that we can be his kids, so that we can be his little sisters and brothers. Isn't that good? Colossians says it this way in chapter 2, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all." Some? Does he say all, church? Is that all? Yes, all our trespasses. I heard somebody. That was awesome. "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? I say this at youth group. If you think that's good news, say good news. Amen. Oh yeah, we're here. Awesome. His forgiveness is so amazing. It doesn't matter how much we've done wrong, how many times we've hurt others or ourselves. Our debt is fully canceled. We're fully free when in desperation we turn to Jesus and say, "My life is yours." Of course, all of us know that when we become followers of Jesus, our struggle with sin is not completely removed. But every moment we turn to him in desperation. 1 John 1:9. I love this verse. It's so good. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness." No, all unrighteousness. Such good news. Of course, there's danger if we stop there, just like it's always a dangerous thing to take one verse out of context of its entire book and out of context of the whole Bible. But some people do that with 1 John 1:9. God's full forgiveness for sin does not downplay the weight or destructive nature of sin. His gift and forgiveness of new life in him is not a license to sin. It's freedom from sin. You guys know this. In fact, if you read through all of Matthew chapter 18, you will discover that sinning and causing other people to sin, both those things have serious consequences. Sin is destructive, and our participation in it wreaks havoc in our lives and in the lives of those we hold dear. This is why Matthew 18, 8 through 9 provides a radical sin prevention plan. Check it out. "And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." Man, I'd be in trouble. "It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Clearly, Jesus again is using the art of hyperbole to get his point across. The point is, don't mess with sin because it's going to mess you up. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, 2, "How can we who have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer?" The good news is that when we turn to Jesus, his Spirit comes to live inside us. And the one who walked this earth in sinless perfection is ready to give us the strength to walk in victory with him over sin as we daily, hourly, minute by minute, look to him and surrender our thoughts, our desires, and our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. We are fully forgiven. The debt of sin we couldn't possibly pay, Jesus paid it all. But too quickly, we can forget how much we've been forgiven. We end up falling prey to the painstaking process of choosing the sin of unforgiveness, just like the servant in Jesus' story did. We're going to continue the story now. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. I read in a commentary this week that it just stood with me. As believers, we should be greatly distressed and grievous when one of our fellow brothers and sisters is wallowing in bitterness and resentment. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's pretty spine-chilling, isn't it? Jesus has a tendency to do that sometimes. The ways that others have hurt and offended us are by no means insignificant. The debt here was not insignificant. That's like 100 days' wages. That's not insignificant. But it paled in comparison to the debt that this servant owed the king, right? Just like the hurts and offenses that we feel are not insignificant. They're incredibly weighty. But they pale in comparison to the weight of our rebellion against God. The ways others have wronged us can cause deep wounds, and we should never belittle that. But the infection of bitterness and resentment that can fester in those wounds will destroy us if we don't let go of the unforgiveness and turn to Jesus for healing. Rob Reimer has been a huge blessing to me. I would greatly recommend his book, Soul Care. In that book, he's reflecting on God's word from Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, and he says this: harboring unforgiveness is like putting up a welcome sign in our souls for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc, and he never rejects such an invitation. It's like lifting our souls to the enemy of our souls. The exact opposite of what God calls us to do, as Dan so beautifully shared earlier. Hanging on to unforgiveness is making a partnership with the enemy. And anytime we partner with him, instead of submitting to God, we are on a path of reckless demolition. Unforgiveness is also a breeding ground for so many other sins. I've found in my life that when I let unforgiveness have its way in my heart, I end up being very angry. And I end up hurting others with my words. Those are words that I can't take back, no matter how much I'd like to. On top of all this, we know Jesus' words from Matthew 6, right? If we don't forgive others, he's not going to forgive us. Our Father is not going to forgive us if we don't forgive others. Holding on to unforgiveness, it's never worth it. It's going to destroy you and those around you. And worst of all, it's going to hinder our relationship with God. So we got to get rid of unforgiveness, church. It's going to ruin us if we don't. But how do we do that? Especially in the case when someone has hurt you so bad that you don't even know if you can trust anyone ever again. Well, the first step in forgiveness is remembering how much God has forgiven you and also receiving His perfect forgiveness regularly. Regifting a gift is kind of shamed upon in most societies. But if it's a really good gift, people are like, yeah, that's cool. When I was about to marry my amazing wife, I didn't have much money. Definitely not enough money to buy an amazing ring. But my mom gave me a family heirloom. Her grandmother's engagement and wedding ring set, which was such a blessing to my heart. It's a priceless gift that I received from my mom and that I was able to give to my wife. And she loves it to this day. On an infinitely greater scale, when we remember the gift of forgiveness God has given us and we regularly receive that gift, we are in the perfect place to be able to give the gift of forgiveness to someone who's wronged us. So how do we forgive? We remember and receive. How do we do that? We pray. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to both receive and give forgiveness through prayer. Go check it out in Matthew 6 later. We must ask God to remind us how much he has forgiven us and receive his forgiveness each time we sin. So many times we ask God for forgiveness, but sometimes we stop there and we don't actually live like He's forgiven us. This kind of looks like asking Him for forgiveness for one specific wrong thing you did in one specific circumstance, over and over again, hoping that maybe next time He'll forgive you. It was so bad that maybe I just need to get forgiveness and ask for forgiveness like 20 times before God's going to forgive me. But the truth is, from 1 John 1:9, is that God actually forgave you the very first time you confessed that sin to Him. He not only forgave you, but He cleansed you from the unrighteousness of that sin. Isn't that good news? We are forgiven and we're cleansed. That means we get to walk in purity. Isn't that a good news? But no matter how much we remember and receive God's forgiveness, forgiving others is hard and, dare I say, impossible on our own strength. But we must let go. We must let go of our resentment towards them and let loose God's blessing upon them. We must forgive them as we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven freely and fully, and we must forgive freely and fully. I'm not downplaying how much you have been hurt. Jesus doesn't downplay that either. But He's ready to give you the strength to forgive no matter what someone has done to you. The same Jesus who forgave those who participated in His crucifixion lives inside you through His Spirit and is ready to give you the strength to forgive not just with your speech, but with your heart. We read earlier in Matthew 18:35 that our Heavenly Father will not forgive us if we do not forgive from the hearts. If we do not forgive our brothers and sisters, specifically from the heart, the family of God. Church, if we can't forgive each other, how are we going to forgive the world? Our hearts are at the center of who we are, much like our soul. It's with our hearts that we think, we feel, we choose. And if we want to truly forgive someone, it must be done from that place, from the heart. Forgiving from the heart requires prayer. It requires us to surrender full access of our heart to Jesus and let him search and know us. Many of us know this amazing passage, Psalm 139, at the very end of it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, which those things would not have been divided in Hebrew culture, heart and thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that beautiful? That's a beautiful prayer that you can pray every day. I pray it often. My need to surrender my heart to God's searching became very evident a few months ago. I was so angry, and I was asking God, why am I so angry? I don't understand this. And just a side note, when we invite God to search and know our hearts, it's not because he doesn't know our hearts. He knows them even better than we do. What we're doing is we're inviting him to reveal things to us when we invite him to search us and know us. So he's doing this revealing work in me. And the phrase that came to mind as I'm asking God, why am I angry, was unforgiveness. And I was like, what? No one's done anything that bad to me. How could I be struggling with unforgiveness right now? I thought I dealt with that. And then I'm listening some more, and God brought up to mind the way he made me and how I despise that. So God has made me to be a pretty sensitive guy. And I have a tender heart, and I despise that often. Especially when someone offends me, I want to be the tough guy, right? Because as men, we're supposed to be tough guys. Like offenses and like rude comments, they're just supposed to like bounce off our biceps as we stand unaffected, right? No, that is not what it means to be tough. If we believe that's what it means to be tough, we're believing a lie. Being a real man means forgiving. Being a real man means surrendering to God. That's what a real man does. So, I'm a pretty sensitive guy. And so what I normally do is when someone offends me, I just brush that off. And my self-talk is, come on, Dustin, that wasn't really a big deal. If you're a real man, you would not be offended by that. And here's the problem, though. Those little things become like a rubber band. Those little offenses, right? One little offense stretches me a little farther. Another offense stretches me a little farther. And at this point, I'm going to need some eye protection. Look out down in front. And so as we're getting those offenses, we're getting stretched, stretched, stretched. Oh, that went much better than I expected. And then we get to a snapping point. So when I got to my snapping point, I was left with a heart full of anger and a mouth full of rude comments. As God revealed the little things that offended me and how they had become a big problem with anger, I started to deal with them one by one. I asked God to help me let go. I said something like, Father, I can't forgive this person, but I know you can give me the strength to forgive them. Help me do it. When we ask God something that he already wants to do, it's time for us to step out in faith. So I stepped out in faith and I just started saying, I forgive so-and-so for saying this to me. I forgive this person for doing this. And I just kept going down the line. And I want to say, just as a caveat here, I understand that this can be a process, right? I've found in my life that sometimes I feel like I've let go of resentment towards somebody, and then like a couple years later, all of a sudden, I'm feeling like angry towards that person again. And I'm like, I thought I dealt with that. It's time to come back again and let go of that resentment towards them. Okay, so, but we don't stop there, right? We don't stop by canceling their debt. We start blessing them. And this is something that's been really encouraging to me. My brother Jim Hatcher taught me about blessing someone through prayer that has offended you. And this is really important because there's some people that have offended us that it's not feeble or even safe for us to have a face-to-face connection with them, where we can forgive them and bless them in prayer, right? And sometimes the person that we need to forgive is someone that's already dead, right? It'd be kind of weird to bless them in prayer because they're not living, but we can forgive them. And we can let go of our resentment towards them, even if they're not walking this earth anymore. So we let go of our resentment, and we let loose a blessing. And letting loose a blessing can be tough. If you read Rob Reimer's book, Soul Care, he talks about a situation where at first he could barely squeeze out a blessing upon this person that had hurt them. But it's so worth it. If you have to start there where you can barely let it out, and all you can say is, God, bless them. If that's all you can say, oh my goodness, that is a win. That is a moment where you have taken a step down the right direction. You have taken a step down letting go of unforgiveness and letting loose a blessing. And we know that's what God wants from us, because in Luke 6, he tells us that we're to bless those who bless us? No. Bless those who do what? Curse us. And we are to pray for those who treat us greatly. Right? No. We're to pray for those who do what? Who mistreat us. Right? So I want to close with just this final vivid picture, and I need to go over to the side here to grab my object. Oh, yeah. Good thing I've been doing my workouts. Okay. So, I was studying. I have this new Bible software that I love. It's Logos Bible software. And you're able to look up a Greek word and look at all the places it comes up in Scripture. It's really cool. But the same Greek verb that is translated forgive in Matthew 18:35 is also used for the action that Jesus' disciples do in Matthew 4:20. What did they do? They left. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. In the same way, guys, if we want to forgive like Jesus, we're going to have to leave something behind. Bitterness and resentment is like a chain that Jesus has already broken, by the way, but we place it back on ourselves, and it keeps us stopped right there. We can't move any farther. It keeps us from growing and following Jesus. We've got to drop that chain of bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. We've got to leave it behind and start following Jesus. If we want what we truly desire, and that's to know him more deeply, and that's to shine more brightly his love to the world around us. So, in the power that Jesus alone provides, by his Spirit at work within us, let's lift up our eyes to our Heavenly Father, remembering and receiving his forgiveness, and trusting in his resurrection power at work within us to give us the strength to let go of bitterness and to let loose a blessing on those who have wronged us, forgiving them from the heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would do that revealing work in our hearts right now. And I just invite you right now to surrender that to him. Take time today, when you get home, or schedule out time during this week just to get alone with him and to ask him to search you and know you. Sometimes we forget about offenses, and sometimes we don't even know about the unforgiveness that's inside us. We need God to search us and know us. And right now, you can just say, God, I surrender that to you. I surrender my thoughts, my mind to you. Give me your heart. for the ones that wrong me, so that I can shine brightly your love to them through prayer and through everything that I do. In Jesus' name, amen.